Well, good morning. Can everyone hear me? Sorry, I forgot one thing. I need my water. All right. So good morning. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2 today. Titus chapter 2. And I've been going through Titus. It's been a while since I've shared. So I'll give just a brief review of what we've been talking about, but here in the book of Titus. Now, if you remember, Paul, in his missionary journeys, this is after his first imprisonment, he went to Crete and with Titus, and he left Titus there in Crete to finish some work that was still left to do, and Paul went on to some other things. So he left Titus there in Crete, and then he wrote him this letter. So if you see there in verse 5, Titus 1:5, we're told the reason why he wrote this book, or this letter. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you." So there were things that were out of order, things that needed to be dealt with, things that needed attention and correction there in the assemblies in Crete. So he left Titus there to do that. And also, there was a tremendous need for strong leadership in the churches to combat false doctrine that was being taught. So there were men that were speaking false doctrine, and they were stumbling people. They were hindering the growth of the work of God there in Crete. So Paul tells Titus, we need strong leaders, strong elders and overseers to be able to combat this false teaching, the false doctrine. So he then talks a little bit about, well, he talks about the requirements of elders, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, and then and then he starts talking about these false teachers and specifically what's happening. There in verse 10, you know, that there's a reason for this strong leadership, because there are many insubordinate, he says in verse 10. So there's men there that were rejecting all authority, authority of the Apostle Paul, the authority of Titus, the authority of the Word of God. They were rejecting those things. And he says in verse 10, speaking of these men, he says, both idle talkers and deceivers. So idle talker is someone who just goes on and on and on. So please stop me if I go too long. But, you know, I saw a documentary on the Branch Davidians, David Koresh, if you remember that, in the 90s at Waco, Texas. So he had a cult following there. And one of the things in this documentary that it was saying was he would have these meetings that would go on for hours and hours of just talking, going through the book of Revelation, his private interpretation of these things. You know, after a while, you know, you may be able to put up some discernment in the beginning, but when people go on and on and on, it just gets exhausting, and pretty much you let down that guard, and then things just start coming in. And people, by the end of that, he was saying, "I'm Jesus," and people believed him. So that's one of the, it's an example of that. So he says, idle talkers, deceivers, these people that were deceiving. He says, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Put a cork in it. These men have to stop speaking. He says, they subvert whole households. So this idea of subvert is to overthrow. This is the same word that's used when Jesus overthrew the tables in the temple, the money changers. People's faith was overthrown. They were stumbled. These men were doing tremendous harm to the spiritual health of the believers there in Crete. And then he says in verse 11, at the end of verse 11, for the sake of dishonest gain. So Paul cuts through all of their sanctimony, right, and pinpoints exactly what's going on. These men are in it for themselves. That's all they really care about. They care about money. They care about self-promotion. It's dishonest gain. So he identifies exactly their motivation. And then verse 13, Paul says to rebuke them sharply. He tells Titus, rebuke these men sharply. Now, we heard on Wednesday night, Dan did an excellent job going through 1 Corinthians, and he was talking about restoring people. And sometimes there's a need to restore someone with gentleness. Restoring others in a spirit of gentleness in Galatians 6. Well, this particular scenario called for a sharp rebuke. And that's what was called for. Verse 14. These men were taken up with Jewish fables. You know, they were sharing stories rather than the word of God. Stories that made themselves look to be good and promote themselves versus the word of God. And also it says, commandments of men. So, and they were taken up with their own preferences and proclaiming those things as revelation. There's certain things that I do, and everyone else needs to do it too, because that's what my conviction perhaps, or what I think, rather than just what does the Bible say. So they became the commandments of men, and people were pressured to follow these commandments of men. So, and then we see here, what was the character of these men? Again, Paul puts his finger on it here. He says, to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and consciences are defiled. So they have a mind and a conscience that's defiled. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. You know, we saw this in 1 Timothy with the false teachers. They're not satisfied with defiling their own selves. They defile other people. So they want other people to have defiled consciences and other people to be disqualified, other people to be disobedient. So these men were spreading their false doctrine. And, you know, Paul was not going to go down without a fight. Right? This was something that Paul was going to fight for, that these people would be corrected and brought and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything would be what it's supposed to be. Because there in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, but as for you, so now he's speaking to Titus, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So, Titus, we need you. We're not going down without a fight. We need you to speak the things that are true. We need you to teach sound doctrine to these people. As a matter of, Paul actually says, in chapter 1, verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So Paul had hope for these people, that they would be turned by Titus. Titus going and speaking sharply to them and speaking the truth to them. But as for you, Titus, and this is such a contrast, you know, these men, the lies and deception they were spreading versus Titus, it's time to stand for the truth. Speak and keep speaking. That's the tense and the verb there. Speak and keep speaking the things that are proper for sound doctrine. Like I said, Paul was not going to go down without a fight. He needed to combat the false teachers with sound doctrine. And also, he wanted them to understand and know what a life looks like that is consistent with sound doctrine. So, I meant to actually read the passage, so I'm going to actually do that now. So, let's go ahead and read chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage before us. We pray that you would help me to share the message that you put on my heart. I pray that you would just be with us now, help us to take hold of what Paul is saying here in this passage, what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul. We thank you, Lord, for this time now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, yeah, just again to summarize, so Paul needs Titus to combat the false doctrine with sound doctrine. And then Paul goes into very details about what a life looks like that is consistent with sound doctrine, which is in harmony with sound doctrine, because these men, their life was not. In fact, it says that they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. So they said some right things, but their actions, you could tell it wasn't real. And that's really the way to look at this, these passages here, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1, or at least the end of chapter 1, it's the fruit of false doctrine. The fruit of false doctrine there at the end of verse 1. And then chapter 2 is the fruit of sound doctrine. The fruit of sound doctrine. Now, what does that mean, sound? Sound. So it's really healthy. Healthy doctrine. Balanced doctrine. You know, there's some things that are true, but it's unhealthy to emphasize it too much, where it becomes an error. I think about, for example, holiness, right? Now, we're called to be holy. We're separate unto God. But some people take it too far, where they add additional works to try to be more holy. And then they put pressure on other people to be certain ways and conform to certain things, and you take it too far. Some people even go so far to say, is like, you know, I don't sin anymore. They go way too far with that. So balance, right? The balance, sound doctrine is healthy and it's balanced. And sound doctrine leads to a healthy Christian life. Proper attitudes and proper behavior flow from proper doctrine, proper teaching. So in order to promote this proper behavior, so Paul sees the people there in Crete and he realizes, you know, there's some things that are lacking with these people. So how does he promote proper behavior? Does he say, you know, you people, you know, you just need to get with it, okay? Get with the program. Stop doing this, start doing that. Would you just love each other? You know, he doesn't do that, right? That's not what he does. You know, really, what is that? That's just another law, right? So I get saved. I'm now free from the law. I don't have to try to keep the law of Moses to be righteous. But okay, here's another thing, a bunch of do's and don'ts you have to have in order to be accepted by God. And it's just another law on me. And I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail. So that's why he says in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's the key. The key is sound doctrine. People need a foundation, right? What is the foundation of our faith? How do we promote proper behavior? Again, it's not just another law. It's teaching people the truth about who you are in Christ, First of all, the first thing that needs to happen is that foundation needs to be laid. People need to hear the gospel and be saved. That is the foundation. That I'm a sinner. I fall short. Doesn't matter how much I try, I have that sin nature. I have that desire to do evil, right? I have that desire in me to go against God's law in my heart. And here's the good news that we heard this morning is that God the Father punished the Son on my behalf. And I just simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And my sin, that penalty that I deserve, has been paid for. And I'm free. That's the foundation, right, of the Christian life. But then as we go on in our life, we need to understand some things. We need to understand that we're a new creation in Christ. I have new life. I have abundant life. I now have this desire in me to do what is right. And I have this desire to do what's wrong in me. And if we feed, right, we feed the flesh, we're going to go one way. We go towards the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to do something else. We're going to honor Him. So we need to understand who we are in Christ, who He is, what He's accomplished for us. We need to understand that we're accepted in Him, that we're forgiven, that I have the Holy Spirit in me that's going to empower me to do the right thing. Those are all things that we need to understand. We need to understand that this is a supernatural life. The Christian life is supernatural. If it wasn't, you know, that would be it. Okay, stop doing this, do that, let's go home, right? That would be the end of it. But no. The Christian life is a supernatural life. We understand what He's done and what He's doing in my life. That is where proper behavior comes from. It's Christ in me. He's making me more like Him every day. I'm reading the Word of God and He's changing me from the inside out. This is not a behavior modification. This is not outward pressure to conform to some idea that we have of what is a Christian. That's not what this is. It's Christ in me. Christ in you, and His life being seen in our lives, that is the Christian life. Christ-likeness, conforming us to His image. So then Paul starts getting into the practical application of this. And Paul does this a lot. He has a pattern of this. He will spend chapters and chapters dealing with doctrine, the truth, who we are, what sin is, how the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sin. And then he starts talking about application. Romans. 12 chapters. Well, 11 chapters. Chapter 12. Then he gets into present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The practical application after all of this doctrine. We need to understand the doctrine before we can do the application. Ephesians. 3 chapters all on doctrine. Right, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And then in verse chapter 4, he says, walk worthy of the calling. So that is his pattern. Doctrine, truth, reality, how we live it out. It all comes from this. If we don't have this, we have nothing. We have the law again. We were talking, Monty and I were talking about 1 Corinthians. Paul is correcting the church in Corinth, and every time he corrects them, he lifts up Christ as the example, right? He talks to them about divisions and how they need to stop with these divisions, and then he says, is Christ divided? He lifts up Christ. He's our example. He's the one that we need to look to. When we look to Him, those things kind of fade away. So, Titus, he says to Titus, keep speaking. And this word here, speak, in chapter 2, verse 1, it's not necessarily preaching. It's one-on-one speaking. Speaking and keep speaking. It's more of a pastoral ministry. It's discipleship. It's speaking and keep speaking these things because, you know what? It's so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget these things, because the world tells us something completely different. And we need to bring ourselves back to the reality of who does God say that I am, right? Versus what does the world say that I am? It's so easy to forget. It's so easy to be drawn, to be led astray in these things, to get distracted. And, you know, Paul, he loves these people. He wants them to go on with Christ. And he does, he's possessive, right, of these believers. Like, we need to stop these men that are getting them to go astray. So, sound teaching, sound doctrine leads to a flourishing assembly. The heading in my Bible, it says qualities of a sound church. Qualities of a sound church. It's sound, healthy. And isn't really that what we want? Isn't that what we want? We want a sound church. We want a healthy church. Healthy relationships between each other. Maturity, people growing in their faith. Everyone doing their part. That Christ would be glorified. Isn't that what we all want? So that's then Paul gets into these practical applications of how the church is to function and how people, these relationships and how we're doing our part. And really it's a testimony to the world that people would see a little taste of heaven here, a little bit of him here. That's what we want. When we come together, that's what we want. And really, in order to be that testimony, in order to be that light, we have to be effective in these things, that people would see Christ. You know, and it's, he says here in chapter 2, verse 5, at the end of verse 5, he says, you know, that we ought to be this way, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Because the world is looking for a way to accuse believers, right? They're looking for hypocrisy. They're looking for people not living up to what they say. They're looking for, you know, people cheating. They love it when a televangelist takes money from people. They love that because it just, see those Christians. He's saying we live this way in order that the word of God not be blasphemed. And then he says in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You know, having such a testimony that the world can't say anything bad about you. Well, you know, yeah, they're Christians, and man, they're really nice people. You know, they've never cheated me, never, you know, nothing. That's what we want. It says, you know, and that was like Daniel, right? They couldn't find anything on him. They couldn't find anything on Daniel. They were looking. And then it says in verse 10, it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, adorn, it means to make more beautiful or attractive. So as believers, we can make the doctrine of God, the truth of God, attractive to people. When they see our lives, they can look at it and say, wow, there's something about you. There's something different. It's not me, right? It's Christ in us that we want people to see. And we have the opportunity to make the doctrine of God more beautiful or attractive to those around us. And then he goes on then to how do we do that? How do we do that? And again, these virtues, these characteristics are what comes out of a life sold out for God, right? A life that is Romans 12, right? We're that sacrifice. We give ourselves to him, and this wonderful character of Christ comes out in our lives. So, all that to say, let's verse 2, right? Chapter 1, verse 2. Everyone has a part in this endeavor. Older men, older women, young women, young men, and then he has some words for servants or slaves in this day. So, older men. Verse 2, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So sober literally means not drunk, not drunk. But it has a wider meaning than that. Showing restraint, not excitable. You're a source of stability to those around you. In the assembly, in your family, you're a source of strength, a source of stability in word and in conduct. That is what it means to be sober. Reverent, it goes on to reverent. Dignified, seriousness of purpose, having a seriousness of purpose. You know, when we come here for the Lord's Supper, it's kind of a serious time, right? It's not time for jokes, right? I mean, sometimes you may say something a little, humorous, but for the most part, the Lord's Supper should be a serious time. It's a dignified time. There should be some reverence at the Lord's Supper. Family Bible Hour, we can, make some jokes up from up here. That's not the same thing. But, that's that reverent, dignified seriousness. I think it's good for our children to see a serious, reverent time, because everything is a joke in the world. Everything is to be made fun of, to knock down. But when we come together as the Lord's people and it's serious and our kids see that, I think that's very important. Temperate. Sorry. Self-control. Discretion. Being in control. Not saying the first thing that pops in your head. That's an example of that. So older men, and then it says here, sound in faith, in love, in patience. I think that goes along with each one. Sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. Healthy. Sound in faith. A personal trust in God. And they have a life that has experienced, trials and suffering. And they've trusted God through it. And there's a depth there, a sound in faith. There's a substance there. There's a depth there. A love to others. When you recognize how much God loves me and how unworthy I am of love, it makes it easier to love other people, right? Because, man, the Lord loves me. I don't deserve it. Well, I'm not going to hold back love to people that I don't think deserve it, right? We love. There's a depth there. And then patient endurance with other people. Like I said, you've experienced God's patience with yourself. You've gone through some trials and the Lord has met you and you are patient with other people because of it. Not flippant about other people's sufferings. Like I said, there's a depth there. Stability, gravitas. That's the older men. Older women, likewise. Older women. Verse 3. The older women, likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. A behavior consistent with holiness. So this is interesting because the Greek word, my understanding, is it's speaking about a holy place, a sacred place. So there is a behavior that is to happen when you are in a holy place. Like fitting behavior for being in the presence of a king. That's kind of the thought. So older women ought to have a reverence in how they behave as if they are in the presence of royalty. Isn't that what we are as believers? We're in the presence of a king. So there's a dignity with that. Not slanderers. Not slanderers. In verse 3. False accusers. False accusers. Now, this Greek word, it's diabolos. Anyone know what diabolos is? Yeah, the devil. The devil, he's the accuser of the brethren, right? So he's saying, don't be a diabolos. False accusations, doing the devil's work, overly critical, gossip, all these sorts of things. Beware of that. Continuing on here with the older women, not given to much wine, not given to much wine. Now this, this word here is a slave to wine, a servant of wine. That's the idea there. Doulos. So not to be self-indulgent. You know, today there's a, if you see social media, there's a lot of talk about wine moms, right? You know, women who stay at home watching their kids and they're all drinking wine. Isn't that fun? Right? And that's kind of celebrated in our culture, this idea. Or day drinking, right? That's celebrated. It's all kind of fun and games, right? But, you know, that can lead to much, it can lead to disaster. So not given to much wine. It goes on here, teachers of good things, teachers of good things. And it goes on to tell us what that is. It says that they admonish the young women. So there's a ministry for the older women to be a blessing and to admonish and help and encourage the younger women. And there's a whole list of things that we need the older women to do. Notice he doesn't tell Titus to do this. Paul doesn't tell Titus, hey, you need to go to these young women and do, you know, tell them all this stuff. No, tell the older women to do that, right? That's wisdom there. Teach the young women, admonish the young women. So it's so important that wisdom gets passed on to the next generation. There's things that women have learned through, you know, being married, raising kids, so many things. They're, you know, life lessons. There's so many things that are needed for that wisdom to be passed on to the next generation, to the younger women. So he says that they admonish the young women. And then, so now we're moving on to the young women. Admonish the young women in verse 4 to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, I think that's kind of interesting. You would think that that's automatic, but it needs to be taught. It needs to be taught. Older women have experience living with their husbands. Older women have experience living with a man, you know. And there's things that they learn, they pick up along the way, right? You know, there's some hacks, life hacks, right, to get 10 life hacks on how to live with a man. There's things that you'd pick up and learn, right? That younger women need to know. Because sometimes it's not so easily understood, right? So older women have probably figured out a few things. You know, and men generally are not very complicated. Simple things make us happy. There's a few bonus advice for you, some hacks. So, you know, you're sitting at home, right? And the man, the husband, he's not talking. Well, what is he thinking about, right? Is he thinking about he's not happy? Is he thinking about another woman? What is he thinking about? And 9 times out of 10, the answer is nothing. We are not thinking about anything. Believe it or not, men can do that. Men can just kind of shut their brain off and zone out. And not think about anything. You know, and this can be a source of insecurity for a young wife. My husband, what, you know, what's going on with this man? You know, either we're thinking about nothing, or we're thinking, maybe we're sitting there silent, we're staring off into space, and, you know, what are you thinking about? Well, actually, I'm thinking about who would win a fight between 100 men and a gorilla. So I know I've probably lost half of the men right now. They're thinking, all right, who would win? All right, so no weapons, okay? So tell me after the meeting, you know, no weapons, just 100 men with their fists and a gorilla, who would win? All right. That's the kind of stuff that we think about. The Roman Empire, you know, we just start thinking about the Roman Empire. Like, There's all kinds of things. You know, watching TV with a man, that's, you know, you'd like to just sit and watch TV, you know, to see what's on TV. Men want to know what else is on TV. So just give us the remote, right? And then everything will be happy. So anyway, there's some wisdom to pass on to the next generation for that women that live with men know how to deal with us. I'm glad I don't live with a man. So and also love their children. So we need older women to teach the younger women how to love their children. You know, as a young mother, I know that it's a tremendous source of anxiety and stress. You know, you're in a meeting and the baby starts crying, and what does everyone think? That kind of thing. I mean, it happens. That's just that natural anxiety. And, you know, an older woman with children, it's okay, right? It's okay. We're just glad you're here, right? Again, there's so much wisdom that can be passed on. You know, for me, what I would do when my kids would disobey, I often would attribute the worst possible motive to them, what they're doing, you know, when they disobey. The worst possible motive. They're challenging my authority. They're defiant. They're possessed with a devil, you know, like the worst possible thing. But often, it's just them being childish. Right? They're not waking up in the morning saying, how am I going to make my mom miserable today? Okay, they're not thinking like that. They're probably not even thinking about you. So, you know, just again, learning the differences between rebellion and childishness, that's huge. For a young mother, someone else to come alongside and kind of help and teach and give some wisdom on raising children, it's huge. So, another reason women may need to be taught to love their husbands, it's the world today that we live in. The world today that we live in. Today, the world teaches young women that the natural desire of a young man to protect and provide is insulting and oppressive. Right? That's the message that young women are hearing today. This is oppressive, that a man would want to protect me and want to provide for me. It's rooted in the patriarchy, right? Those are the kind of things that young girls are hearing today. Toxic masculinity. You know, young boys dream of rescuing the princess from the dragon. That's just what they do. That's the way we think. And, you know, today, the movies today, the women rescue themselves. They don't even need a man, right? That's the message that's being sent to the young women today. They have a contempt for masculinity. So that's another thing that needs to be corrected in this next generation. That an older woman could pass on to the younger women about, no, you want a man like that. You want a man like that. children are a hindrance to me reaching my full potential. Children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work. So going on, I'm running out of time. I'm going to go fast here the rest of this. So young women, love your husbands, love your children. Verse 5, discreet, careful and circumspect in one's speech. Avoid causing offense. Chaste, pure, modest, honorable. Homemakers, devoted to the home, a well-ordered home, a place of rest from the world. I mean, what an honor to have a place of rest. After, you know, so to make a home, to be a place of rest and refuge from the world. good, kindness, that's good is, the idea is kindness. Obedient to their own husbands, being willing to subject yourselves to the obedience of your husband. You know, and really, even the world knows the proper order of this. I mean, not lately. It's all twisted and on its head. But it says, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So again, there's an important lesson there in that, in the marriage, in the roles in the marriage, and how Christ is seen in the marriage. Young men, goes on here, verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now, for a long time, I thought that, hey, this isn't fair. There was about, what, 20 things for women, and for young men, there's one thing, be sober-minded. It does kind of hit the nail on the head, though, right? But actually, it goes on. Verse 7 also is, Paul then brings Titus into this group of young men and gives them exhortations for all the young men. Young men, self-controlled, sober-minded. You know, young men actually have a tendency towards pride. And I used to be one. I still think of myself as one, a young man. We have a tendency towards pride. You know, and think about it, a young man who gets saved, he's seeing the truth of the Word of God, and he's grabbing on to stuff, and it's like exciting, and it's real, and it's, I've got purpose in my life, and I'm like running with this, you know. And it's very easy for that to sometimes get a little prideful. Very easy. And to not be patient with people that have maybe been around a little bit longer and understand a few more things. They're very, you know, grab onto one thing and going towards that. But there's, as you walk in your life, you realize there's more things, right? There's other things. Young men, be sober-minded, not thinking too much of yourself. And then here, Paul then talks to Titus. He turns his attention to Titus now, and he says to Titus, show yourself an example in good works. Titus, it's not enough to just go and tell other people to do these things. You need to be doing these things. That's the message to Titus. The world can see right through insincerity and hypocrisy. Titus, you need to be real in your own life, and then you can have some authority when you tell other people these things. He says, in doctrine, showing integrity, having integrity when it comes to preaching from the Word of God, reverence and incorruptibility, just the exact opposite of the false teachers. They were using the teaching for self-promotion and money, so that has nothing to do with a true servant of Christ. He should not do any of those things. There should be without hypocrisy, incorruptible integrity. Again, so that the opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. These people are sincere, and they're not hypocrites. They're living, they're walking the walk, right? They're not just talking the talk. And then it goes on to bondservants, be obedient to your own masters. Take it as employees. Okay? Be obedient to your boss, to your supervisor. Do what they say. Don't talk back, right? Be Christ-like in your employment. Well-pleasing. Do your job well. Not answering back. Not stealing, verse 10. Not pilfering, not stealing. Don't like take things from them. Being honest. And in doing that, you will adorn the doctrine of God. So that is a little over. Sorry, I apologize. But this is the qualities of a sound church. And how we get there is, again, pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and his life flowing through me. That is how we get these things to be real in our lives, in our assembly. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction it gives us. Lord, we pray that you would help us now to walk the walk in our lives. Help us to be involved in each other's lives, to be a blessing, Lord, to pass on wisdom. Oh, Lord, we just look to you for these things. We thank you that you can work here in this place. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And we are dismissed.